Be perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect. Be perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And some people are already looking around. And this is the time of the sermon where everybody gets real quiet. When you want to get across a message, when you are going to tell people that they need to be perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This week, my wife asked me, "Are you preaching this Sabbath?" I said, "Yes." And she asked me, "What are you preaching on?" And I said, about being perfect. And this is the reaction I got from her. To prove her wrong, I want to show you something that I'm really proud of, actually. I want to share this with you. This past week, I received something that it was really one of the most amazing gifts I ever got. This is a professional teaching certification that comes all the way from the North America division. This is the highest certification you can get as a Seventh-day Adventist teacher. It says professional here. You cannot go above that. And I was so happy because let me tell you something. I was happier when I got this certification than when I got my master's degree. This is so hard. There's so many things that has to do with this, so many years of teaching that you have to do, recommendations that you have to go through, tests that you have to go through, education courses that you have to go through. It's so difficult. You have no idea how difficult it is to get this. And talking about testing, for those here that are educators, there is a test that we have to pass in order to be certified that they call the CBEST test. And it's a very difficult test. It's a test that has to do with English, writing, and math. And they are very, very, very difficult. Let me give you an example. The writing part, the essay part, is about like 8 points per essay. You have to write 2 essays. So they add up to about 16 points. And actually, in the whole process, they double up, and you can get up to 32 points only for the essay part. This is incredible and very difficult. And I'm here to tell you, since we're talking about being perfect, that I got 31 points. Oh, don't clap yet. I got 31 points on the entire CBEST test. Thank you for laughing at my misery. My best friend, William Burns, that lives in Calexico, one of my best friends, he came to me and said, "Gilbert, you might have to take this a little bit slower. Why don't you do the essays first, and then when you pass, you pay again and go and take the math part, and then you do it that by itself, like, you know, 3 hours to do essays, 3 hours to do the math part, and 3 hours to do the English part." And I took my best friend's advice on it, and I finally passed. So I probably got one of the most perfect scores that anybody has ever got on the CBEST. But I never told anybody that took me like 5 shots to pass the whole thing. So if you want to be an educator, there's hope for you there, okay? You can take tests little by little. And the reason I'm telling you this is that far from me to try to tell you how to be perfect. As I told many people, my wife keeps me humble. When I go home, like the big shot, the big preacher, she keeps me humble. She's like, "Change this diaper, you know, big shot, you know, it's your turn now." But here we have a text that we have to deal with. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I actually got this, Nikki was teaching a Sabbath school class the other day, and believe it or not, I started taking notes, like, wow, this is a good sermon. Wow, I could preach on this? I could look good. This is good information. So I was not looking much at her, but I was taking notes, because Nikki, not long ago, she gave a young adult Sabbath school class on this exact topic. So a lot of what I'm going to share here today came actually from, from my friend Nikki here. But I want today to introduce to you a topic that it's not one of those easy ones for us to understand. And if you have your Bibles with me, I want to invite you to come to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48. Come with me, bring your Bibles to Matthew 5, 48. Matthew 5, 48. It says there, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this is a real Bible text that we all have to deal with. But I would love to challenge you to read the context in which this Bible text was written. Is that right, Nikki? Look at this. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, isn't that the same thing? And then the text ends with this appeal of, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So in the whole context of this passage, isn't that right? What we're learning here is that perfection, according to this text in Matthew, has to do with the way we treat one another. And every time I talk to people about perfection, people, they rush through what I have to do, the do's and don'ts. I did this yesterday, I did this last year, and God hates me, and God is taking, count and keep up the scores, and am I being good, am I being bad? But according to this passage, Matthew, in this gospel, he's challenging you to be perfect like God is perfect by the way you treat other people. And even to the extent of treating well and praying for your own enemies. I want to give you some time here to take that in. This is the time that you do not raise your hand, but do you have enemies? Somebody's raising their hand already. Do you have people that you dislike? Do you have people in your life that you avoid? And as a Christian, now that you have this incredible challenge, biblical text in front of you, how are you going to go about it? How in the world are you supposed to love people that dislike you? How in the world are you supposed to love even your enemies? How are you supposed to bless them and pray for them? And it's incredible here that this passage says that when you do, you will be called children of the Most High God. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Today, I would like to use the scriptures as an example, and I want to show you a story that I really love that is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So I would like to invite you to get your Bibles and move a few pages forward, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and come to the Bible text on the chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. We're going to be reading some of those texts. John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading some texts, like Christine already read. But before we read this Bible text, I want to show you some of the circumstances of this Bible text. I know some people don't like me to move around so much and to walk around the church a little too much, but this is for the sake of giving you an example of what is going on here, okay? Imagine that as we are here in Corona, we have to go on a little journey. And this journey will start all the way from here, Corona, going up north, all the way up to Victorville. And we have to make some stops in this path, in this way. So we go from Corona, and then we make a stop about 15 miles later or so in Norco. And then from Norco, we're going to be moving about 20, maybe even 30 miles away. And we're going to be arriving at... Where would be a good place? Fontana? Something like that? So if you're making your way up north, this is exactly what you'd be doing. Now, let's go back with me here so you can understand. The Bible text in the book of John starts saying that Jesus was probably on the skirts of Galilee. And if Jesus would go from Galilee to Jerusalem itself, somebody said, well, Jerusalem's in Galilee, I know. If Jesus is on the skirts of Judea, actually, I'm sorry, the skirts from Judea, going all the way to Jerusalem, he would have to be traveling about 15 miles or so going north. So I'm assuming that after traveling about 15 to 20 miles, he probably would stop. How long would it take to travel 15, 20 miles? If you're walking, a few hours, 6 hours if you're walking, if you're not running. Look at the ladies that are on the marathon on Sundays, like, no way, we can do that. So if Jesus stops by Jerusalem, he needs to make another trip now. And this trip now, he is going all the way to Victorville. If I were to exemplify Victorville here, it would be way beyond this stage here. It would be all the way on the back. But when Jesus is coming on his way up north, he has to pass by a city called Samaria, the equivalent of going from the skirts of Judea, from Corona to about Norco, all the way down to Pomona. And the Bible says that when he reaches that area, the equivalent of being as far as Pomona by walking, the Bible says that it was already around noon. And you can do the math real quick. If it's about 20 miles or so, and they start walking early, early, early in the morning, even before the sun rises, it will take them a few hours to get by Samaria at about that time. And here comes the Bible text so that you can understand. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus in making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. Verse 3, he left Judea and he started going all the way back to Galilee. As I told you, as far as would be the equivalent from going to Corona all the way down to Victorville. It's a far, far away journey. And it says here, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, he was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me water." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Let's stop there for a second. Every time I read this passage, the first thing that comes to my mind is why this woman would not want to talk to Jesus, and why the first words that come out of her mouth is, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And my little daughter Gabby the other day, she was like, yeah, why? Why they don't get along? And there's a whole story behind this whole idea of why the Samaritans and the Jews, they don't get along. Same people, worship the same God, had pretty much the same customs, and they were just pretty much the same people. But for an interesting reason, some of these so-called Jews, these Samaritans, they had to move away from Jerusalem. And because of their moving away during trying times, now the Jews that stayed, they don't get along anymore with these Samaritans, to the point of not even talking. They would talk if they had to do business. But Jesus is walking, and about noon, he has to pass by Samaria. And now I want you to think about this for a minute. If you were one of the followers of Jesus, if you were one of the 12 disciples, and if you're just a little bit like me, as soon as I would be passing by or through Samaria, I would not want to stop there. These are my enemies. These are the people that I don't like. These are the people that I don't get along with. These are the people that are infidels. They don't serve God anymore. They're not as perfect as we are, we Jews are. And the Bible text suggests that as soon as Jesus arrives at this well, the disciples, they check out. And the Bible says that they have all to go and buy some food. They go away. They look for the closest McDonald's to get some burritos. And the Bible says that they just vanish from the scene. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have this problem in your life as well? Rivalry? Do you have people that you don't like? If I were to ask a few weeks ago when we were going through some turmoil in our government, if I were to say Republican or Democrat, what would you shout? How's your team doing the Super Bowl thing? Is it doing okay? How's the whole rivalry going? How do you react? How do you act when you are watching your favorite basketball team playing that team that you totally despise? I was talking to a friend of mine about the basketball season right now. Very first game, the Lakers, they beat their worst enemies, the Clippers, and they do a great job. And then they play a very weak team and they lose it big time. They lost the motivation. They're not playing their enemies anymore. A couple days ago, they played another team where their center moved away, and everybody hates this guy, Dwight Howard, now. And now because they're playing, somebody's shaking their head. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Now that they're playing the team that Dwight Howard is playing, that it should be on our team, oh, we beat them big time. These guys are running like I've never seen them running. This is life right here. You're going to see that blood dripping in. You're still going for that basket. It's in their eye. You are playing against your enemy, and they beat them as well. Next day, they lose to a team that I don't even know how to pronounce their name. They lost the motivation. How do you react when you have these kind of people around you? Do you understand rivalry? The Jews and the Samaritans do not get along. Let's continue to read. John chapter 4, verse 10 through 15. John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15 now. Now, verse 10, Jesus answered her and he said, if you knew the gift of God, verse 10, John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty." The water that I give you become, the water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me then this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." I'm not sure if you understand what's going on here. It's noon. It's hot. Jesus comes to this well, and his disciples, they run away because they don't want to be around the Samaritans. They don't like them. They despise them. They'll buy some food from them, but they walk away. And the Bible says that when Jesus interacts with this woman, she right away, she spots that Jesus is a Jew. "Can you give me a drink of water, please?" "You're a Jew. You're asking me for water?" And when Jesus tells her that he has a special living water, immediately she's interested. And she asks him, "Would you give me some water so I never have to come back here again? Give me that living water." And as the conversation progresses, it gets even more interesting. She did not even want to talk to Jesus because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, to the point that she challenges him. "Are you greater than Jacob and our forefathers that gave us this well?" And the conversation keeps going on, that when Jesus starts talking to her, and when Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll give you some water, go call your husband." The Bible says that this woman looks at Jesus and she says, I don't have any husband. And Jesus says, "You said it well, we have no husband, because you already had five. And the one that you're living with, it's not even your own husband." Those are harsh words, aren't they? If you live in the 21st century, still. I have heard people saying that probably this woman was barren. She could not bear, a child, and probably she was dumped by her husband. And back then, if a woman is divorced by her husband, she loses everything. Everything. So she was probably married with man after man and kept on being dumped out because she couldn't have kids. And of course, it was the woman's fault. Isn't that right? Back in biblical times. And now when Jesus asks her, "Bring your husband," and she says, "Oh, I don't have any husbands." When Jesus says that it's true because you already had five and not even this one is yours, in that moment the conversation goes from, "You're a Jew, you asked me for water? Are you greater than our forefathers? Are you greater than Jacob that gave us this well?" She looks at Jesus, she goes like, "Are you a prophet?" So you can tell that the conversation is very soon escalating to a point where Jesus is disclosing himself to her about who he is. And we know that the conversation goes to a point when she says, "I know that even the Messiah is to come," and Jesus tells her, "I am he. I am this Messiah." And the Bible says that she drops that jar of water and she runs away. And I want to do another full stop here. The Bible says that she wants some water. Jesus offers her living water. The Bible never tells us what living water this is. Some kind of super powerful Gatorade or something that you're never going to get thirst again. But the Bible says that this woman got excited about her interaction with Jesus. And the story gets even more interesting. At about that time, some people are coming back. Who are the ones coming back? The disciples are coming back from their McDonald's hunt or something. And when they look at Jesus, and when they see that Jesus is talking to a woman by himself, alone, in the middle of the day, a Samaritan woman, the Bible says that the disciples, they start getting a little puzzled. Do you see that? Is that a woman? Is Jesus talking to a woman alone? But the disciples, when they come to Jesus, they don't say much. They just look at Jesus and they go like, are you hungry? We brought you some lunch. And the Bible says that Jesus answers, I'm not hungry. I already ate. Where in the world does it say in the Bible that he already ate? And then the next verses, verses 20, 27 and 34, it says, Jesus looks at his disciples and he tells them, to do the will of my Father is my food. I'm satisfied. I'm not hungry anymore. And the Bible says that this woman, that now the disciples are looking in a way very suspiciously at no respectable woman would be at that place at that time. The Bible says that this woman leaves everything and she goes all the way downtown and she brings the entire village, Samaria, to hear and listen to what this man, this prophet, this Messiah had to say. And the message or the gospel that she preached was, come and see this prophet. I believe he is the Messiah. Come and see because he told me everything about my life. And the entire village comes to see Jesus. And the Bible says that they asked Jesus to stay for a couple more days so Jesus could continue to teach them about the principles in the kingdom of God that was about to come. Wow. You can read this story through many different angles here. I wanted to take the disciples' angle in this story. If you were one of the apostles, one of the disciples that are going with Jesus through this amazing journey that started all the way back there on the skirts of Judea, came maybe passing by Jerusalem 15, 20 miles north, and came all the way down to Samaria, another 20, 25 miles away. A journey that was maybe on its second or third day. Noon in Samaria, where all these enemies and these Samaritans were there. If you were one of the apostles, if you were there with Jesus, and if you were experiencing all of this that it's happening, how would you feel? Here are 12 men, probably, that are supposed to be changing the world with the message that is being entrusted by Jesus himself, learning arguably one of the most important lessons it is to learn about being a follower of Jesus. They do not even want to stop in Samaria because they are their enemies. Now they have to see a woman with dubious reputation, whatever that means, bringing the entire village, God knows how many people, to hear the words of Jesus. And now this woman, the Samaritan woman, is doing what probably Jesus would like his disciples to do. But because of their differences, they would never be able to do. I'm not sure about you, but if I were one of those apostles, I would feel humiliated. I would feel like somebody had just slapped me in the face. I was supposed to be the one preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. But Jesus has to use a woman to do the job that I would not do only because they were Samaritans and we don't like them. if I were one of the apostles, one of the disciples there following Jesus, I am sure I would be probably at that moment being learning and understanding a little bit more about the principles of the kingdom of God. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew for a second. Matthew chapter 5. And this is where we started. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and on. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. But if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? When we were at the retreat, somebody gave me a little note. And I'm going to ask you to please not ask me who this person was, because I do not have permission to tell you who this person was. But I want you to tell you that me and this person, we had some heated conversations, if you understand what I mean. And at one point, even, unfortunately, as a pastor that forgot that I was a pastor in this church and took this person more as a friend, I looked at this person one day and I insulted this person. And I even called this person a Pharisee. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? From that point on, our friendship started going down. And I got a little note a couple weekends ago from this person. It's a note with an apology. It's a note with an apology saying, I have not been a good brother or a good sister to you. I have not respected you as one of my pastors. And I know we had our differences, and I know I have offended this person, but this person told me, I want to take the initiative of telling you that for what I have done to you, for what I have said to you, I want to apologize. And I want you to know that I have been praying for you, that I have been praying for your family. And I want you to know that I'm asking God to forget what went on, and I want to continue to be your brother. I want to continue to be your sister. And I want to respect you because I believe that God placed you in my church. I always thought of this person trying to be perfect a little too hard. But today I have to say, in the eyes of God, according to the teachings of the Bible, this person is perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we want to thank you today for challenging us again with a powerful teaching that comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Dear Father, we know how difficult it is to love our enemies and love people who persecute us and love those who sometimes they make us feel so horrible. This is a difficult passage for me, Lord. And I believe this is a difficult passage for a lot of people in this church. Today you have challenged us to be perfect. And today you have told us that when we love our enemies, when we pray, even for those who persecute us, we will then become children of the Most High God. And then we will be perfect as the Father is. Lord Jesus, I know that there are some people here that they might be going through some difficult times in their lives in regards to having differences, even reading the Bible differently or understanding you and your kingdom and the church differently, Lord. I pray that we continue to pray and love one another, love our neighbors, so that we may continue to be as our Lord and Jesus taught us to be, perfect children of the Most High God, because we love one another and we pray for one another and even for those who have hurt us. May your will be done in our lives, Lord Jesus. May we continue to follow your steps, your ways. And may you help us to continue to develop the character like yours. Because you always pointed to the perfect one that is the Father who is in heaven. May we be more like you, Lord Jesus. Perfect as our Father is. We pray and ask for help as we take on this very difficult challenge. We pray because you are able, because you can, because you have done. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.